Here's how I want to use our time. I'm going to spend about half of our time moving you quickly through the hard copy that I just gave you, and then I'd like to spend the last half doing some Q&A, and I'll repeat the question for recording purposes. But I have found that, especially in this topic, questions and answers really seems to be more fun in a breakout session than you just listening to me for another 50 minutes. So that's kind of our strategy. And you know what? We're out of copies. If there's a couple, a husband and wife, or anybody who's comfortable looking on with each other, we could distribute those to anybody. We just we could certainly distribute an electronic copy. It is going to come out. It is coming out in a book, probably in the spring, Trained in the Fear of God, that Timothy Paul Jones is editing. For the most part, it's that chapter. So you'll see it again in Trained in the Fear of God. Let me pray for us, and then I'll take us through about 20, 25 minutes of presentation, and then we'll do some question and answer. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for what you're doing at this conference, inspiring us to take faith home and to be serious about this. Give us some really practical ways to live out the gospel. I pray that you'd help these in this time. I pray that you'd help me to be clear, help me to be clear and really helpful in serving these folks today. That's why we're here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, we really do want to help you. We want to help you, and it will be a help to us as we continue to think through what this looks like. So our seminar is titled, or this breakout session, Habits for Life and Doctrine in a Gospel-Centered Home. Again, for those of you just coming in, I'm going to present, and then we'll do some Q&A. You'll get a little more background from me as we do the Q&A. This introductory piece here, this introduction, reads this way: Christianity is always more than the habits or activities that build our faith. And while that is true, it is never less than that. No one backs into Christian maturity. Godliness requires training, and we work to cultivate and grow the faith that has been given to us. We're thinking then about habits to grow our faith in the context of the Christian home. So what are some time-tested ways that we might do this, that we might bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord? And notice that, if those of you who've got the hard copy, and this is really big to me, and at the same time, mature our own faith. Because right now there's this perception that there's children's ministry or children's training or forming children, and then there's the adult formation. And I'd like to explode that and say we need to be maturing in our faith as we're training families and children to mature in their faith. So what are some habits that would fund a rich, gospel-centered community for family life? That's the question we really want to answer. Perhaps you, as a father or mother, or even a minister of students, or minister of children, have thought something like this: surely there's more to the Christian home than VeggieTales, K-Love playing in the background, and an unopened family Bible on the coffee table. There's got to be more to this. Well, I think there is. There is, and there has historically been more to this in the Christian faith. So it's the purpose of this breakout session then to answer questions like these. What are some habits that will fund a rich gospel-centered community? And what do we do next? Isn't there more to this? What I'd like to do is just spend a brief few minutes on attempting to describe the spirit of the Christian home first. Secondly, I'd like to survey the habits. I'll talk about two of those. If I try to get through all six of them, we'll never use our time well there. And then I'll close it up with the ultimate goal of the Christian home, and then we'll do some Q&A. So if we're going to talk about habits, I'm now on page two. Anytime we talk about habits and disciplines, it's helpful to remind ourselves what the spirit behind habits and discipline is. I used to think that the defining mark of a Christian home was family worship in the living room every night at 7 p.m., you know. I would not have put it that way at the time, but I've since realized that I had invested way too much in that, and I call what was behind that the spirit of a Pharisee, kind of working in terms of religious achievement, in terms of family life, to make this Christian home. I don't think that's the spirit of the Christian home. The spirit of the Christian home looks more like what Dallas Willard suggests in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, when he says, the spirit of the disciplines, that which moves us to the disciplines and through them, mark that, the spirit of the disciplines, that which moves us to the disciplines and moves through the disciplines to prevent them from becoming some new bondage, is our love of Jesus with its steadfast longing and resolute will to be like Him. That's the spirit of the disciplines. That's the spirit of the Christian home. The spirit of the Christian home is a profound love for Jesus and a steadfast longing and a resolute will to be like Christ. That's how you start down the track of a gospel-centered home. That's the spirit behind the habits of a Christian home. So we think it's best to pursue habits in this context, inspired by the love of God, with a disposition that consistently reflects God's love through grace and forgiveness. Our habits, this last paragraph on page 3 of that section, our habits and disciplines then, that we're about to talk about, this is all still introduction, our habits and disciplines are funded by the love of God. They become a good means to a greater end. They assist us in forming a redemptive community. They will help us to train fathers and mothers, not just children, to repent of specific sins like anger and demanding expectations, etc. So in a word, if I were going to summarize it, I'd say the spirit of the Christian home is a redemptive spirit. That's the end of that paragraph in that section. The spirit of the Christian home is a redemptive spirit. It's funded, resourced by the love of God, and it's a redemptive spirit. It's so important when you're going to talk about habits and disciplines to start there. Because otherwise, the habits really can become a new bondage, right? A religious achievement, a routine that's perfunctory and empty. So with that in mind, and assuming the very best of the love of God and this redemptive community, that the home would be that place, we then think about habits. What kind of habits might we as Christians practice in the home to make this a Christian home? What are some habits? Because we have the habits. We have the routines. We just might not have the right ones. Might include ESPN more than it should. I'm not saying cut off your ESPN. I'm not saying that. Especially if the Dogs do well this year. We had a pretty good recruiting season. We'll see how the Georgia Bulldogs do. But I'm saying you have habits in your home. What are those habits, and what are the right habits that can assist in forming a gospel-centered home? So on page 3 then, with the spirit of the Christian home in mind, we're now prepared to introduce 6 habits for a gospel-centered home. These habits will help us to learn, remember, and practice the gospel regularly, if not daily, and they are intentionally theological, and they have a rich heritage among previous generations. So they're not just habits we've picked up. They're habits that have been handed down, and there is a difference. At every stage of life, they are significant. For children, young adults, parents, and grandparents, each of these habits, I think, has the potential to form our understanding of the gospel in a particular way. And then I bullet those out on the bottom of page 3. Reciting the Apostles' Creed, scripture reading, practicing the art of catechesis, hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, morning and evening prayers, and table talk. So those 6 habits, there are more than 6. Obviously, you could have 15 if you like. We'll talk more about this during the Q&A. But these are 6 time-tested habits that you can move in and out of as a family that I think will help build a gospel-centered home. The first habit, you know, it's occurred to me that I could do this. I had not asked, commercial break, I had not asked for them to make copies here, but those of you, because I'm losing some of you because you don't have hard copies, I've got copies for the next session. I'll get somebody to help me with. The events folks will be glad, I'm sure. Maybe they'd be glad to help with that. So if you don't have one, would you raise your hand? And Terry Delaney, who is the man on the spot here, is going to hand you one.
I may need more.
All right, there you go. Just pass those around. There you go. Okay, so we're still on a commercial break for those of you listening by radio, podcast. It is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be amplified. It's just recording. Okay. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you.
Okay.
All right. I just didn't know what it was supposed to be. So.
Thank you. Appreciate the... So is everybody with me so far? There's a spirit of the Christian home. There are habits in the Christian home. And this list of six habits is what we're going to reflect on. The first habit is reciting the Apostles' Creed in the Christian home. Christians have historically, this is on page 4 for those of you who just picked up a handout. Christians have historically recited many creeds to express their faith. My favorite is the Apostles' Creed. It's the oldest in common use among churches today. Its Trinitarian structure, and this is very important to me, its Trinitarian structure following the pattern of Father, Son, and Spirit, as well as its detailed summary of the gospel, explain why it has served the church so well for over 1,500 years. This has been kind of fun to read it together. It's been a while since some of you probably have read it. So let's read this out loud just so you can have together in unison, so you can have a sense of what's going on. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Did you say amen or amen? Which one did you say? All right, yeah. Because you're at Southern Seminary. Amen? Amen. All right. All right, you say amen like that. All right. There are at least three ways in which the creed helps to form our understanding of the gospel. This is why it's included as a habit in the Christian home. It helps us to think of the gospel in confessional terms. That means we learn to say, I believe. We learn as an act of faith to say, I believe. It is, secondly, it forms our understanding of the gospel with a right sense of tradition and community. Not all sense of tradition and community is right or wrong. Some sense of tradition and community has been perverted and distorted, but much of tradition and community is necessary and good and right. And third, it situates our understanding of the gospel in a grand and cosmic perspective. Now, I'll let you read more about what that looks like at another time. But those are three very important reasons. So that I'm hoping that in the Christian home, my children are learning these things to think big about the gospel, to think personally about the gospel in terms of the creed. So that's the first habit. And each of those sections kind of unpacks those three reasons. The second habit is scripture reading in the Christian home. Now, at this point, go to footnote 10. Some of you are wondering why I didn't begin with scripture reading, thinking perhaps that Shem does not affirm the primacy of scripture. But there are two reasons I have not started with scripture. First, I would like to help defeat the creedal boogeyman who hides behind the water fountain in the hallway of many Baptist churches. We have for far too long misunderstood the place of the creeds in Christian formation, and I think we need to recover them. Second, where is my second? There it is. The second, this order, that is thinking of the creed before Scripture, but not over Scripture. Second, this order prompts us to understand the relationship between Scripture and tradition, a relationship that is not as simple as some would like to make it. Some thoughts on that. God, as the author of divine revelation, spoke through Moses, the prophets, and the apostles. The apostles, as eyewitnesses of the incarnate word, have passed on their faith to the church. Yet, what they handed down to the church was not only Scripture, and this is very important, but an approved way of reading Scripture. A basic awareness of doctrinal controversies from the early church would quickly affirm that. That is, Arius could read the Scriptures, and Athanasius could read the Scriptures. Both could say that they would like Scripture to have authority in their interpretation. So, it's not simply that Scripture, but how Scripture is read and understood. So I would like to at least get you to think about that a little bit before you just say, off with the creed, okay? Away with the creed. So, habit number two, scripture reading in the Christian home. Holy Scripture is the most important source for training in the Christian home. We believe this because of the sufficiency of Scripture. By sufficiency, we mean that Scripture alone is enough to form our understanding of salvation and every aspect of Christian living. Our Lord Jesus taught that God's Word is sufficient when He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Scripture is not our only source for improving our understanding of God and Christian doctrine, but it is our only perfect and ultimate source, and that's an important sentence. Every other resource we might employ, creeds, hymns, songs, Bible studies, commentaries, sermons, which are verbal commentaries, right, are subject to the authority of Scripture. Since it's our ultimate source of authority in all matters of life and doctrine, we see it as the primary means for Christian formation. So I didn't start with it, but I am arguing it's the primary means for Christian formation in the home. And then I'm appealing to Bonhoeffer here, who has taught me as much as anybody about life together under the Word. And if you have not yet read the book Life Together, I would strongly commend that to you. Bonhoeffer is saying that the Christian community is defined by living together under the Word, living together under the authority of Scripture. For Bonhoeffer and for us, I would assume, Scripture is foundational to our common life. On page 7 there, the lengthy quotation below affirms Scripture as the primary means for our Christian formation, and significantly, Bonhoeffer includes the community of the family in this context. We pick the quotation up as he proposes reading more than one verse at a time when you gather. Look at top of page 8. Brief verses cannot and should not take the place of reading the Scripture as a whole. The verse for the day is still not the Holy Scripture, which will remain throughout all time until the last day. Holy Scripture is more than a watchword. It's more than the memory loaf that you have on the table and you take the top off and pull out your Scripture memory verse. He didn't have Lifeway to deal with, but this is what he's talking about. Okay? Are you with me? If you've got a pocket of Testament, if you've got Testaments in your pocket, you know the Testaments with the Bible verse on it. It's okay. Just don't tell anybody in here you've got them. He's saying it's not just a verse for the day. He's saying Holy Scripture is more than a watchword. It's also more than light for today. It is God's revealed word for all men for all times. It does not simply consist of individual passages. It is a unit and is intended to be read as such. And then he goes on to say more. This is really pay dirt here. I would encourage you to come back and look at this. About halfway down the page, or two-thirds of the way down the page. To those who further object that the purpose of common devotions ought to be more profound, yeah, you got to have this insight if your dad reading the Scriptures to your family. If it's got to be more profound than that, than simply to learn the content of the Scriptures by reading them, he would reply, last paragraph there, God's word is to be heard by everyone in his own way and according to the measure of his understanding. A child hears and learns the Bible for the first time in family worship. The adult Christian, mark this, and this is back to the introduction when I said I'm looking for habits that are going to help me and my five-year-old. The child hears and learns the Bible for the first time in family worship, but the adult Christian learns it repeatedly and better, and he will never finish acquiring knowledge of its story. That's well put. We never stop learning the story because we never finish living this story. And for us and for Bonhoeffer, then, Scripture reading should be a priority in the Christian home. So the next section talks about ways to read the Bible in the Christian home regularly, appropriately, and in unity. I'll skip over that and just say the rest of the habits here, I'll just highlight them and say you've got third, catechesis in the Christian home, using a catechism, fourth, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Fifth, morning and evening prayers. No surprise there. It's good to pray, right? Each morning, each evening, it's good to pray. Not necessarily together as a family, but just cultivating a lifestyle of praying at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, and handing that to your children. And then the last habit is table talk. Most people who use the language of table talk have been inspired by Luther, who has really just if you want to have fun reading Luther, if you've been scared to read Martin Luther because you thought this guy's a Reformation theologian, I'll never understand it, buy the Table Talk volume of Luther because it's a blast. You can just go to the topical index. I mean, you just go to a section. It'd be a little paragraph on what he thought about nuns and the monastery, or what he thinks about name it. And it's really a fun way to get into Luther. So Table Talk. What happens there is, interestingly, in terms of reflecting on church history, Luther doesn't write Table Talk. Others write Table Talk. But the edition, which is in his Luther's, which is in the works, the English edition, which I'm assuming most of you would read the English edition and not the German or Latin versions. He's speaking and people are writing this down. And there's a little footnote that explains that in footnote 24. So those are the habits. Table Talk, that's really one of the ones I'm most interested in, Table Talk. It's just fun. You know, it's a great place to live. Willing to talk about your faith at the table together. The spirit of the Christian home is more than necessary. Okay? It's not just boundaries. It's what infuses life into the habits. Then there are these habits. But it's also important to remember the ultimate goal is not the home. What is the ultimate goal in the Christian home? It's not the home. I want to conclude this session, this chapter, with a reminder of the ultimate goal. We practice, notice that second sentence there, if you would. We practice the habits of spiritual formation together because we hope for gospel-centered relationships to be the place where the grace of God is put on display in our homes. What better place to practice and live the gospel than the Christian home? It is the place where we are most often ourselves, whether glad or angry, honest or deceitful. It's by God's design, then, that learning and living the gospel at home will bring a depth. I'm becoming more and more convinced of this, like other speakers here, that it will bring a depth to spiritual formation that is otherwise unlikely. To not have your faith thriving at home means you really don't have a thriving faith. You just don't. There's not depth to it if it's not there. But the Christian home is not our ultimate goal. The Christian home is arguably the most foundational of all Christian communities, but it is not the most important. That would be, I think that's key. The Christian home is foundational in terms of society, in terms of God's design, yes, but it is not ultimate. This, it seems to me, is a critical distinction to make and one that is not often articulated. Those who strongly advocate home education model of schooling and family integrated models of church life in our American context are among those who seem to blur these distinctions, even if unintentionally. Sometimes the impression is given that the home is more important than the church. And perhaps this is more a matter of practice than explicit belief, because I think few are actually stating it that way. But in any case, as we seek to integrate life and doctrine, we want to think rightly about home and church. The home and the church each have, this is a key theological idea, the home and the church each have a unique place in God's economy. And that's what you're hearing guys try to articulate here at this conference. Here's how I understand the relationship between church and home in God's economy. So let's be careful not to claim that the Christian home has supremacy over the church or to practice our faith in such a way that reflects that. It's not the case that the Christian home is more important than the church or the kingdom of Christ. Such a belief would undermine the primacy of the gospel and betray a misunderstanding of the coming kingdom of Christ and oppose the plain teaching of Jesus. The Christian home is where we live now, but it's not our ultimate home. Our ultimate home is with the family of God in the new heavens and the new earth in a glorious relationship with Jesus. That's our ultimate goal. So whatever you do with these habits, you've got to keep the Spirit funding the habits in mind and the trajectory of our ultimate goal in mind. I'm as interested in saying those things as I am putting out the habits, because so many of us are going to have this tendency to say, I got to go do these habits, because that's the world we live in. That's the way we, you know, that's the way we roll. What do you want me to do next? How do I go do this? So I'd like to undermine that before you take off and go do that. All right. Well, there's a flyby. How are we doing on time? I'm on a cell phone sabbatical right now. Don't have a watch. Don't have a cell phone. Feels great. 11:30. Man, we're right on time. Good deal. Okay. So we're going to do some Q&A. Spend about 20, 25 minutes just asking you, letting you ask me and clarifying what I've said. And so surely somebody will start us off with a question. And any of this is fair game, but I would like to spend time explaining the habits. So let's direct the first few questions toward the habits specifically if we can. Yes, sir. Would you say your name if you don't mind?
Yeah, Lee Brown.
Lee?
Mm-hmm. So, what is a catechism? I see here that you've got a catechism of Bible teaching by Barradas. Is that one that you would recommend, or how would you go about, doing that? I've done it with our girls, but I kind of got to a point and said, okay.
All right. Lee's question is, I'm repeating for the recording, Lee's question is, how do I select a catechism? Something like that. Does that work? Yeah. How do I select a catechism, and I want to be faithful to my confessional beliefs, my confessional background, whether I'm Southern Baptist or not. And then the second part of the question is, how do I deal with things I don't explicitly agree with and don't want to necessarily form in my kids? Do I have that right?
Right.
Okay. So let me take the second one and say and start there and then back up to how do I select in general. On things I don't particularly agree with, let's just say I'm at 97% on a catechism that I want to select, but I don't agree with the other 3%. That's a really easy fix for me, and I'll tell you the motivation behind it. The motivation behind it was, for a while, I was going to write a catechism. That's what seminary graduates do. You go, you know what, I'm writing a catechism for my own family because nobody's ever really thought well about this before. So I'm going to do a catechism for my own family. So I started writing a catechism a few times. And then I realized at some point, probably seven, eight years ago now, are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? You're not that good, man. You're not that smart. You're not that old. You're not that good. Why would you reinvent the wheel of doctrine for your family? And I realized that what I'd be passing to my kids would just be something very, what I'd be passing to my children would be something very, almost a preoccupation with myself and disconnecting them from the history of Baptist tradition. One of the things I want to hand my children is an appreciation. They don't even have to grow up and be Baptists. I would like them to be because I think it's the biblical expression. But would you rather them be unbelievers or conservative Lutherans? Conservative Lutheran? Okay, so are you with me? So I do want to pass them a history of Baptist heritage. I want to give them Baptist heritage. And I want to do that in a way that really honors the past. And so I decided instead of rewriting a catechism, I would take a catechism even if I was at 96, 97% on it. And I would either not do those questions, because it's okay in a 100-question catechism to do 85 of them, or I would recite the question with them, and after we've recited it and memorized it and thought through it, I would say in that process, Daddy actually thinks this is a better word to use when describing that. Well, would you rewrite the catechism? No, I would not. This is a matter of formation and learning how to think and learning how to believe. It's not a matter of strict indoctrination. So maybe you're uncomfortable with the language that's used in a question about providence. In a particular case, that's been the case with me, not with providence, but with another. I can't remember what the question is with Broadus, but there have been a couple times when we've done that very thing. We've worked on the question and we've used it as an opportunity to reflect. So it doesn't have to be an all or nothing deal. Is there does that help? And then selecting in general, I'd say, I would decide what my criteria for selecting a catechism are going to be. Is it going to be that it's Baptist? Is it going to be recent, or is it going to be more ancient? I personally want something that has at least 100 years more on it, because there's no heritage in my mind being transferred if there's not 150 years on it or 125 years on it or something like that. So another question. We're going to shift gears. Please tell me your name.
Alan Nelson.
Alan, good to meet you, Alan.
In talking about this, especially since this is modeled in our home, in your mind, what's the best way to get it out of our home into other people's homes, like in church, you know?
Okay, all right. You know what? I might not give you the answer you want at this point, Alan. I would say, if you're not consistently doing something like this right now, I wouldn't even worry about other people's homes. I would say settle in here and really, because building a Christian home will naturally affect the rest of the church. They will find you. They will see a difference in your home. They will find you. They will ask. They will seek you out. I think it's something that's more transferred, and I want to resist the program answer here. Okay, that's a different question. Good, I like it. I like where you're going with that. So the question is how when others are in your home, how much of this comes out, you know, and how do we hand this to others by way of example? And I would say as naturally as possible, not weird and forced. Okay, so you've got some folks who come over to your house and they've never been there before, and you line all your kids up and you ask them to recite it. No, don't do that. Okay, don't do that. If it's natural for your family right before you eat to pray and sometimes to recite the creed, or sometimes to say the doxology or sing the doxology, or sometimes for one of your sons or daughters to pray, then I'd say you do that. And people just get a taste of that. You mean you guys don't just say thank you, God, for your food? You know? So I would say let the principle there be what's natural and what's not going to creep people out. Yes, ma'am.
I actually have an example. Our pastor, who has six kids, actually does exactly that. If there are people over for lunch or dinner, a Sunday lunch or a dinner, they will just have their family devotions no matter who's there, including the young adult Bible study that meets at their house on Wednesday night. So you have all these single young adults seeing this being modeled, and it's very simple, and it's very doable, and I think that's probably the most powerful. I'm the children's director, but I can't think of any program I could design that's doing a better job than family by family in the church, sitting at the pastor's house, watching him.
Yeah, thank you. I do want to add one other thing that comes to mind, which is, as a pastor, if we're talking about pastoral training and transfer, that's yet another layer to this, which I would say sounds something like find three or four men in the church who are ready for this and who could, but this is not 50 men. This is one, two, or three at a time who really begin to share the vision, and then you just spur one another on to good works. Yes, sir.
You're
right, John.
Yeah. One setting, or do you do like all six habits?
Great question. Yeah, frequency of the habits. When do you do them? How often do you do them? All that. So John has asked a question about frequency of the habits and really the working of the habits. I would say, and this is probably a little overwhelming to think six habits. In fact, I'm thinking about six habits for highly effective families. No, just a joke. six habits can be overwhelming. Don't leave here and think to yourself, I'm going to go practice six habits. This is a decade that's just come. This is a decade of life with kids. More than that. Let's see. Our oldest just turned 16, and we started making shifts toward this. It's probably almost 15 years of thinking and trying to live this out. So in a week, at some point, we might practice four of the six habits. This is not daily. These are not daily habits. Sometimes they're daily. It depends on where daddy is. Depends on what mom's doing. It depends on life. So I don't want you to see these as six daily habits. I've intentionally not said six daily habits. Now, morning and evening prayers, presumably are daily among the individuals who are regenerate in the home. Right? So I'm praying daily. My wife's praying daily. Sometimes, three or four days in a row, I'll pray with a few boys daily. But I don't want you to think of all these habits as daily habits that the entire family practices together. We have eight kids. So for me to get around and say goodnight and pray to everybody, man, the train doesn't always make it to the next stop. You know, it just doesn't. I don't want to disappoint you, but there have been nights when some of my children have gone to bed without seeing my face. You know, and there was a, oh, you know. Now we've had dinner together, and I've given them instructions, and I've sent them upstairs, and I've said to them, please don't forget to pray before you close your eyes tonight. Okay, that's different. But I'm just telling you, I don't make it to everybody's bed every night. Now I do have other things that I'm doing there, so that's not the whole story. But I just want to, as to frequency of habits, I would say you start thinking about what you want your life to look like, okay? Because you have habits. You have a liturgy. You have a liturgy in the home. You have a pattern of worship in your home. You may not realize that, but you do, right? Everybody has patterns and habits. So what we're seeking to do is simply invest those routines and habits with substance, Bible, theology, prayer, et cetera. So I would say carefully, patiently begin to build a habit or two into your home and do it as frequently as you feel like is fitting. Am I answering, John?
That last helped because you're not envisioning like an hour-type worship
no,
type setting.
No, not at all.
Three times a week.
No, sir. This is not a family worship. You know, notice the footnote on family worship. I do. What page is the footnote on family worship on the read, sing, and pray model? Okay, on page 2. So go look at that. I affirm a read, sing, pray model of family worship. We might go 2 weeks without doing that at our house. Again, football season. We had somebody at football practice every week last week, every night last week. Every single night. And the 5-year-old who's in flag just got pulled for other reasons. So now we're down to 2, but that's a good thing. We might have family worship next week because of that. That'd be good too. I am not sketching for you a family worship model in a traditional read, sing, pray sense. I am trying to say habits are forms of worship, and the way we live these habits frequently and consistently really can, with the right spirit of the Christian home, really can mature and form our faith in particular ways. So this would be something I would think would be behind family worship or beyond family worship, but not undermining family worship, and I'm not arguing against family worship. But I am talking to a dad who's uncomfortable doing family worship and saying, you can memorize the Apostles' Creed. It's going to take you about a week. Just saying it a few times. And then you can lead your family in confessing the faith in a triune way with a cosmic shape to the gospel that you might not otherwise have thought about. Because it's hard to find that in one Bible verse. So, and then you as a dad, you can get a win, to use the language that these guys are using about getting a win. You can get a win with a dad if he and his son, right before, because this is one of the things I do, before I drop off to the boys who I take to school. We have some who are homeschooled and some are not. And before I drop them off, I will say, usually on the way, 2 or 3 minutes out, Jake, who do you believe in? And Jake will say to me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that's it. That's all I need at that moment. He knows the whole creed, but he doesn't recite the whole thing. But he just opened that file before he walked into a public school setting. To me, that's a win. So the frequency of these habits is just going to be something you're going to have to decide for you and your family as you go. There was another question right here.
My name's Angela. We're just kind of getting on this train.
Okay.
The whole connecting church and home.
Okay. 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 How do you, Angela? Is that what you said? Angela has asked a question. How do you help a church acquire this at the right pace with the right key leaders, few men? I'd say slowly and patiently, and I'd probably begin with the whatever seemed to be most appropriate for these guys. Maybe you have a talker who's a dad. He's a talker. Some men are more talkative than others. I actually don't affirm the gender distinction there quite as heavily as some might on the loquacity of women. You know, some women talk more, some women talk less. Some men talk more. So if you got a talker, maybe he needs to do table talk. He's not afraid to lead his family in a conversation. I don't know the answer to that, but I'm willing to talk about God and the scriptures at the table. So maybe he starts with table talk. Maybe somebody else starts with the Apostles' Creed. Hopefully all of them start with Scripture. This is one of the things I think would help guys get a win under their belt as dads, moms or dads, but in particular dads. Reading Scripture is all we're asking you to do. We're not asking you to comment. We're not asking you to exegete the text. We're not asking you to explain the text. Now, Johnny's going to say, why did Jonah think that? Well, you know what, son? I'm not exactly sure how to answer that. But let's come back to that. But what's key is that Dad is reading the text of Scripture and giving it that place in front of his whole family. It's reading. It's not explanation. Sometimes the explanation becomes a distraction to the very content of Scripture. Again, I'm indebted to Bonhoeffer here. I'm becoming increasingly convinced that if my goal is to get my children to know the Scriptures, that they might then believe the Scriptures, that I do less comment. I just read. And don't, you know, yeah, believe me, I want to comment. I mean, that's what I do for a living. So, but just reading and letting the text be the last word, you know, and then pray. It's real. So I would say find out. You know, let perhaps present one or two of these options and say, what do you want to do? What seems like would be most appealing to you? Keeping Scripture, hopefully, as the primary means. Another question. Yes, ma'am. This is
Kara.
Kara.
Uh-huh. With a house full of preschoolers, what would this look like?
I have no idea. Because we have a house full of preschoolers, too. And so Kara asked, with a house full of preschoolers, what's this look like? Our kids go from 16 down to 7 months. And there's a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 7-month. So I'm kidding when I say I have no idea. I've come off a couple of hard weeks as a dad, so I don't even know why I'm here, frankly. I mean, I told my wife, you know, if I could get Stinson to let me out, I probably would. But here's what it looks like. This will be fun. You'll enjoy this. My 5-year-old, who's now 7, my 7-year-old, who was 5 when this happened, Parker, he was praying over lunch. So we had, the kitchen's full of at that point, and there's 6 or 7 of us in there, and he's going to pray for lunch. And I said, Parker, why don't you pray the creed? We use the Apostles' Creed sometimes as a recitation for prayer. Because it's a substantive prayer instead of just, dear God, thank you for the food. Thank you for mommy and daddy. Thank you for this peanut butter and jelly. You know, that's nothing wrong with that, right? You're allowed to pray that way. And it can be good, but it's also legal to pray substantively beyond that. So sometimes we'll recite the creed as a prayer at lunch or whenever. So Parker, who is 7 now, he was 5 when he did this, says, okay. And so everybody, you know, does their... I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I'm thinking at this point, man, I'm a pretty good dad. I mean, I got a 5-year-old who's saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven, and in Jesus Christ, your only forgotten son. And then he went on a few other... Well, we started just... I mean, it just... You're right. You know what? Let's just eat, guys. We're good. I mean, at that point, you try to recover that. No, we're going to finish our prayer. Man, you just need to move on. So, it's... You know, you just do... You do what they can do. And the older ones who are catching the vision, who've come to Christ, and the three-year-old, you say, well, the five-year-old doesn't know what he's saying. Look, you don't know what you're saying. You don't sometimes know what you're saying. You're praying this, you know, this rote prayer that you've prayed over and over again. Half the time for you, you're struggling with investing it with meaning. So don't say that we can't cultivate, don't say you're not willing to build a grammar of faith that will one day then be invested with meaning. You do want that to happen. You do want to build a grammar of faith, just like in your own life, that you will one day invest with meaning, right? You hopefully know more about the doctrine of God today than you did 10 years ago. But hopefully 10 years ago you were still Trinitarian. You confessed faith in the triune God, not Jesus only, but the triune God. But you're still growing in that. So give kids a break. This lady right here had her hand up a couple times, and I think I passed over her. Did you have a question? Good, good. Your name? Beth. Thank you, Beth. Beth has asked the question, how do you establish, what's a model for establishing a daily quiet time so when they grow up and move out, they're self-feeders? I am for personal quiet time. I'm for that. I'm for a personal devotion. So what I'm about to say might not sound like that, but I'm for that, okay? I think Christians should personally read the scriptures and become self-feeders. However, I am increasingly less concerned about everybody having their individual quiet time because, interestingly, I find very few texts in the New Testament that would actually encourage that. The New Testament speaks more of the community, the body of Christ, reading, believing, knowing. So I'm not as concerned about that as I used to be. What I'm concerned about is that they be in the right community, building their faith. And let me give you an illustration. I'd get up in the morning, I'd be in the living room or somewhere downstairs having my devotional time, and one of my 4 or 5 year old boys at the time would come downstairs a little early, and they're not supposed to come out until a certain time, you know, and they'd walk down the stairs, and I'd say, you know, it's not 7:30 yet, you need to go back up and get in your bed. And I was pretty, there were two reasons for that. One, I was trying to keep the structure of the home, because if that gets out of hand, my wife cannot start her day. I would like her to be able to start it and have some personal time alone herself. But secondly, I had my door shut, so to speak. I want to read my Bible by myself and walk with God. And then I realized, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? Your five-year-old who's by himself. Now, they have 4 of them come running down the stairs together. This guy is by himself. And he's coming in and checking out what Daddy's doing. So a few years ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago, it hit me. And next time it happened, I said, Anderson, come on over here. And I finished my devotional time with my son in my lap, right? That's got to be a good thing. That's transfer. So while I want him to have a desire and even practices for personal devotion, I think example is, and it's got to be at the top. Example's got to be at the top. And sharing that, not just in a family devotion time, but sharing, Daddy's reading his Bible. That's what he does daily. Daddy gets up and reads his Bible, and they see that. They know the patterns in your house, you know. And they're.
I've never thought it should be private so that my kids can't see.
Okay, good. Yeah, agreed.
I guess I was single for a very long time.
Okay.
And so I didn't think about just having, I was in Bible studies and fellowship, but I always felt that, you know, I didn't have that family structure. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's good. And I agree, and I think we ought to encourage people to become self-feeders from by reading the text of Scripture and studying the text. But there is a danger in self-feeding that removes a person from the community, from the church. And I'm just hitting caution on that. I think you understand where I'm at. Yes, ma'am.
Uh-huh. I have one who just, my older one just has a heart for God. It comes to her naturally. She's a people pleaser like her mama. So if you say, if I were to say to her, recite the Apostles' Creed,
she would.
And then I have Lily, who's like her dad. No, she just.
Who's not here right now to defend himself?
He's not here. she's just a different child. She is not always compliant.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I'm wondering when you are. Practicing these habits in your home, you always model them, I understand that, but how far you go in encouraging them to do it themselves. If I were to say, Lily, will you lead us in prayer right now, and that was just not cool with her at that
right,
point,
right.
How much do you push that?
Yeah,
without,
good, good. Joanna?
Correct.
Joanna, that's a great question. Don't push it. That's what I would say. I wouldn't have given you that answer 7 years ago. Or I would have, but I wouldn't have been practicing like that. One of the benefits of a larger family is parents begin to sort out their weaknesses and their strengths. I need to relax a little bit. Some of you need to get on board and work a little harder because that's who you are. I need to relax a little bit. I would say give her some space. Give her space to. Now, if it's an obedience issue, if it's explicitly obedience or disobedience, that's a different matter. But if she just doesn't want to pray that day, but if she consistently says, I don't want to pray, I don't want to pray, I don't want to pray, now it's not even about prayer. It's about mommy asked you to do something that's good for you. So eat your broccoli, you know. So give her space and then discern what's actually happening there is what I would say. But look, again, back to this. This is not indoctrination. This is inspiration. This is building a grammar and building habits that will last for the rest of your life. I'm planning when I am dying on my in the hospital or wherever it is, you know, when I'm dying and I'm closing my eyes and my breath is expiring, I'm probably going to be reciting something in my mind or heart. I'm going to have something on my mind. I hope it's not Billy Joel's Only the Good Die Young. Because some reason I can't get that out of my head for the last 4 or 5 days. I heard it somewhere and, I just can't get that out of my head. And I was thinking, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Sinners have much more fun. There's a lot of truth to that. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So I actually would rather cry with the sinners. I'd rather cry with the saints. I would rather cry with the saints. I actually believe that. I'd rather cry with the saints. Well, I want to be thinking about things like that. And the Apostles' Creed might be something that comes to my mind. My point is, this is transgenerational. At the end of my life, I will still be reflecting on Be Thou My Vision. At the end of my life, I will still be reciting the creed. At the end of my life, I will still be having a dinner conversation with one of my family members about how good God is. See, that's table talk. So these are habits that transcend generations. That's why they've made it. That's why they've made the cut. That's why this isn't 32 habits, right? It's a few habits that you can weave in and out of and you can do for the rest of your life. Okay? So I think we got 5 minutes. Okay, we're done. Thank you for being a great class. You get an A+. All right, can I pray for you? Father, thank you for today, and thank you for the opportunity to do this. It's just evidence of your grace, again, that we would be able to slip away and talk about things that really matter. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.